Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The work of Jesus, the Son of God. We've seen the overview of the book of Ephesians. The Jewish system has ended. The church is beginning, and Paul is entrusted by God to pen these truths for the understanding of those at Ephesus, but Christians at large to understand proper behavior, doctrine, relationship with God in this church age. A great change. And we must never forget that as we ponder this and take it in. Imagine if you were there 2,000 years ago. These would be incredible revelations, mind-boggling revelations. Paul opens this book obviously with a greeting, and he goes into the doctrines of the work of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see each section with the work of God the Father ending into the praise of His glory. In verses 3 to 6, the work of the Father. In verses 6 to 12, the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, as He does the plan of the Father. And then in 13 and 14, we see the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the plan. In our last study, we considered the work of God the Father, and we have all spiritual blessings. Something that we have, but it takes us time to mature, to understand and appreciate what's ours. Because we are incredibly wealthy people. Not on monetary terms, on spiritual terms, on eternal terms. We consider the idea of the chosen people. And we considered that throughout the dispensations from the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, the conscience, the human government, the promise, the law, God has always had people that He chose to work through. Therefore, it is logical that it would begin with, He chose you. Who's He going to work with in this dispensation? And He's working with the church, the Jew and the Gentile. There is now no more differentiation. We're all one in Christ Jesus. More on that to come in a future study. But this is no big deal. And we compared it particularly to the choosing of the Jews back there in Exodus 19 as they were on the verge of Mount Sinai with Moses going up to get the law, but they were chosen then. You'll be my people, and I want you to be a special people, peculiar, a treasure, a priesthood, a holy nation. Sure, they said, all that you say we will do. Well, they fell short, to say the least. And after several hundred years, the Jewish system came to an end, and now the Holy Spirit has descended, and this church is beginning. It was new. No one knew about it. It was veiled in the Old Testament. There is no reference. We can look back and we can see some things that would allude to it, but there is nothing there that would tell us of this church age. Let us consider our text verses for tonight. Verses 7 through 12. We're going to be looking at the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Can you please transport yourself in your mind back 2,000 years ago? you've never heard of a thing called a church. All worship properly done would have been done in Jerusalem through a priesthood, through a law written in stone, and then greatly corrupted by the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. But imagine, all of a sudden, he's chosen us. We have all blessings, and he's given us wisdom. Can you imagine how this fell on their ears? And remember, this isn't even a church. He wrote to the faithful ones and to the saints. They weren't organized as a church. They didn't understand. How could they? And they're reading this, and they're pointing a questioning finger to their own chest. Us? Us? These ragtag disciples, apostles, are really telling the truth? There's a change, and we're part of it? Please keep yourself in that mindset. What this must have been. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I want to stop here and truly think about this. Redemption through his blood. Now, I have to believe that they knew that there was a crucifixion in Jerusalem. But I want you to stop and think. From the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, and through every dispensation up through the law, there have always been sacrifices. Take a look in the Garden of Eden. Sacrifice. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Where do you get coats of skins? You have to kill an innocent animal. The first reference to a blood sacrifice in the first dispensation. Well, let's move on to the second dispensation, the conscience, when Cain and Abel fought. Genesis 4:3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel had the blood sacrifice coming from the flock. Cain, from the field, there was no blood. But they obviously knew there was supposed to be a sacrifice. Whether they did it properly was another thing. Abel did it right, Cain did not. How about human government? Noah went on the ark because at the end of the conscience dispensation, everything was so bad God flooded and destroyed it all. He then sends his three boys, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, off the ark with their wives, and they're told to go three different ways. Well, they didn't. But within that dispensation, what did Noah do? In 8 verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings, sacrifices in the time of the human government. How about the time of the promise? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, surely we know the story. When Abraham took his son up on the mountain, Genesis 22:13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took him and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And of course, the law. The law. Leviticus is a book easily neglected. Let's be honest. Because it has a lot of stuff that you end up scratching your head. What is all that talking about? And then you say, I'm glad we're not under that. And that's good, because it was a schoolmaster to tell us we can't do it, and it drove us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the opening chapters, it gives us five different sacrifices. You don't have these. Leviticus 1 talks about an offering of the flocks for a burnt sacrifice. Interesting, it says a male without blemish. Wasn't Jesus Christ a male without blemish? That's the one you kill. In Leviticus chapter 2, we have the meat offering or a grain offering of fine flour. In Leviticus, we have a peace offering, a sacrifice of the herd. In Leviticus 4, the priest can do the sacrifice of sin for the people, a young bullock without blemish. Chapter 5 of Leviticus, a guilt offering. He shall bring a trespass offering unto the Lord for the sin which he has sinned. But what did we just read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7? In whom we have redemption through his blood. Paid in full. Take yourself back. Now, wait a minute. There's been sacrifices all along, and all of a sudden, it's over. No more sacrifice. This is amazing change. Why? John 1:29. The next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming to him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. They've been killing lambs for hundreds of years, which taketh away, it doesn't cover. It's over. Church, do you understand? We don't have to do this anymore. Hebrews is a wonderful book to help you understand Leviticus. Consider what is written for the church in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, which has all of these incredible sacrifices and things to do and don't do, it has a shadow of good things to come. Not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. They couldn't do it. And now they get this letter from Paul, and it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That was Messiah. Believably, these people did not travel to Jerusalem to find out. They got a letter and it said that was it. He was the one. How this must have been. And so Paul is clarifying a lot of things here for these people. We have to appreciate that there were sacrifice, 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 no more sacrifice. The magnitude of the change here. Do you realize if they understood the Old Testament? This is what the prophets foretold. We know the Lord is coming someday, right? But sometimes you don't think about it. Well, yeah, but they thought that for hundreds of years, so it's going to be another hundreds of years. No, it might be our time. That's where they are. Messiah came in our lifetime. And he might come again in our lifetime. Would that be cool? We'll have to talk about it in heaven. We won't be able to do it here. We won't be here. Do you realize if they understood the Old Testament, they would going, this is Daniel's 69th week. Daniel 9, chapter 9. The prophecy of 490 years upon the Jews. This is it. This is the 69th week. I get it. This is the long-awaited Messiah foretold by the prophets throughout the Old Testament. How this must have fallen on these people. Jesus, as we think about these sacrifices, he fulfilled the Passover. Take a lamb. Take the blood and put it on the doorposts, and the death angel will pass over. And they celebrated this Passover throughout the years. And the night before Jesus was crucified, Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. This is literally the Passover meal. But he transitions it for the church. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What they literally did, this bloody mess, lamb after bullock after goat. All we do now is take some grape juice and a cracker. Really? Yeah, because the work is done, paid in full. Do you understand the magnitude of the transition here? This is incredible. They were looking forward to a Messiah to come, and he came, and it's all over. We simply take grape juice and a cracker, and it says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." They showed the Lord's death till he came the first time. We keep taking crackers and grape juice to remember what he did until he comes again. How things have changed because of the work of redemption done by Jesus. You see, for hundreds of years, from the Garden of Eden up to the time Christ was crucified, this world has had an outstanding debt that makes the United States debt look like nothing. A sin debt condemning men to hell. And they were looking forward to finally, one day, that debt is gone. It's like you have a car payment. It's your car, but the bank owns that note. And one day, you make that last payment, and the motor breaks. You make that last payment, and it's a sigh of relief, paid in full. No more. You see, once Christ died and he paid for our sin debt, what could God now finally unleash? Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood for our sin debt, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ," because he paid it all. This was unknown. This is unknown to the world. We seem to take this for granted because we grew up in the church. Whether we understood it was a dispensation or not is a different story. But to these people, it was all new, and this was mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. The Gentile is now included in the work of God. There are no more sacrifices, and there is so much more. Verse 8 of Ephesians 1, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Oh, how the floodgate has opened for spiritual wisdom to come upon us. Those who believe have many blessings, and one of them is this incredible opportunity for wisdom and prudence. He says this in verse 3. He says it in verse 8, that we have access to these incredible blessings. All these spiritual blessings were already planned before the foundation of the world. Hence, it is no wonder why the flow is as it is, for the plan of the Father, the work of Jesus, and then the fulfilling, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in this church age. We have blessings for wisdom and prudence. Where does it come from? Take a look, and we'll jump ahead a little bit in Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:17. He prays for these believers at Ephesus that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge in him. You read that properly in its context, it is going to be coming through the illumination of the Holy Spirit opening up God's word to us. We have, if you think back to the outline of this first chapter, it talks about God the Father and his plan. It talks about Jesus Christ, his work for the people on this earth that they could have salvation. And then it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit to give people wisdom and guidance. And then Paul prays for the people that he chose to work through. Let me repeat it. God the Father has a plan. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. The Holy Spirit illuminates people, and Paul prays for the people that God's using. Is this not so logical? God planned and purposed all these blessings. Jesus made them possible, and the Holy Spirit brings them to pass. And he does it in his timing that we can be gathered together, the Jew and the Gentile. Verses 9 and 10. "Having made known unto us," they're reading this loose group of believers, "this mystery is made open to us." He wrote to us. having made known unto us the mystery of his will. This is not just your daily living will. This is the will from the foundation of the earth for a whole dispensation, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. We could get off onto the sovereignty of God here. We won't, but suffice it to say, God does as God pleases, as he sees fit, and it's right, and it's always right. Because he's God, he's a good God. And he can only do good. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, another reference to here at the church age, because Christ came in the fullness of time. Christ came, right? Galatians tells us that. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. This dispensation is the fullness of times. God is ready to absolutely show his hand mighty to bring together the Jew and the Gentile, that he is going to work through them. This mystery is not a whodunit. Well, the butler did it in the kitchen, right? With the candlestick. That's not what it's talking about. It's something that's simply unknown. It was unknown in the Old Testament, and it was unknown until it was revealed by Paul to tell about this church age. You have to remember, as you consider the Old Testament prophets, they had no idea of this church age. Hence, not to get heavy, but to reference Daniel chapter 9 tells us of 490 years upon the Jewish people. But at the end of the 483 years, leaving 7 years out there, at the end of those 483 years, Messiah would be cut off. And they're reading, we have redemption through his blood. That was the 69th week. The 483rd year was over. There's only 7 years left of this earthly time for the Jew on the earth in the present condition. And then the kingdom comes. So what's going through their brains? Kingdom's coming. The kingdom's coming. And he's going to make all things right, restore the kingdom to the Jews. But these are wrong because there was an approximate 2,000-year gap between Daniel's 483rd year. God stopped the clock and he's saving 7 years, which is the 7-year tribulation. Please consider, Jesus Christ has gone to the cross, buried, rose again the third day, and now he is on the Mount of Olives, ready to ascend into heaven, and he's got the 11 disciples there. Judas is gone. And this is what they say to him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they, the disciples, the apostles, therefore, were come together, they ask of him, Jesus, saying, Lord Jesus, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They didn't know the church. They had no idea. So when these people of Ephesus are getting this letter, whoa, there's a whole new dispensation hanging out there. It was a mystery. We had no idea. We're still part of it, but we're 2,000 years closer to it being over. So it is, these people are hearing this for the first time. Let us consider the access to God in these former dispensations of the law. Day of Atonement, the high priest put off his garb, put on a simple linen tunic, robe, whatever, and he went into the Holy of Holies one time, sprinkling blood. He was the only one ever allowed behind that veil. When Christ died, he sprinkled that blood in heaven one time. But I want you to think what happened. Remember, all these incredible spiritual blessings are occurring because of the shed blood of Jesus. Okay? Matthew 27:50. Jesus is on the cross. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. By the way, they did not kill Jesus. He gave up his life. Okay? The wages of sin is death. But he didn't have any sin, so he couldn't die. He had to give up the ghost, okay? He cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple, that which divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies, ripped from the top to the bottom, and all of a sudden, no longer is the common man kept out. They can look right into that Holy of Holies. That which has been forbidden, the debt is paid in full. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom because it was torn from heaven, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Let us again get some insights from Hebrews 4:4. Seeing then we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, our claim to Christianity and righteousness and all therein. 15, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus Christ knows exactly how you feel. He's been nailed to a cross, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Here it is. Remember, they could not go into the Holy of Holies, but now it's ripped. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're not kept out anymore. It's open. The veil is torn because of the work of Jesus. That little phrase in the beginning of this study in verse 7, that we have redemption through his blood, is so incredibly profound we can't exhaust it. We have heavenly blessings. We have got wisdom and prudence. We have access to God. We have no more need of sacrifice. There is no more a cloud of debt hanging over our head. Paid in full. You're a child of God. Enjoy it. We have an inheritance and purpose according to the will of God, verses 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now remember, this is the work of Jesus Christ to fulfill the plan of the Father. How do you think he's doing? I think he's doing all right. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Because of Jesus, we have got an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We have an inheritance, and it was purposed from old. God had a plan, and it is coming to pass, because before the foundation of the world, he already ordained, this is how it's going to be. And Jesus, the Son, you're going to be the one to pay this sin debt. And through you, it is going to open up a floodgate of blessings and change and joy and wisdom and freedom. It's only logical that God would have planned and prepared things according to his will. Who else's will it was there to do? This is no big deal. He's God. He does whatever he wants. I'm glad he does, because it's a whole lot better than if you or I did it. He knows everything. He's all powerful. Let's let it with him. Predestination simply means, based on foreknowledge, he had a plan. And therefore, things are going according to God's will on the grand scheme of things. I liken the will of God to a train on a track. That train is going that way whether you like it or not. You may sit back and enjoy the ride on that train, or you can kick, scream, and moan. It doesn't matter. That train's going that way. So it is, God has a general will for this earth. Are you going to go peacefully, or are you going to go kicking and screaming? The choice is yours. As we think about this God's will, let us remember, God has changed dispensations because he loves people and he cares for their soul and he provides for their eternal destiny through Old Testament and beyond, looking at Messiah to come, and then those who thank God Messiah has already come. Why does God change dispensations? So that man has an opportunity. Nobody can say God didn't try. He tried 7 different ways to reach mankind. Consider this change to the church. Fine, you won't listen if I chisel it in stone and give it to Moses. Will you listen through the guidance and the influence and power of the Holy Spirit? Acts 1:8. This is right after the disciples just said, well, you're going to start the kingdom? And he said, don't worry about it. I got a different plan, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Did you notice he did not say we're going to start the church? We see that because we have the corrective lens of more text. They didn't. They're standing there. All they know is that there's going to be a Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's the church age, and we are still reaching out this day to the uttermost parts of the earth. Stop and think when that was written. That was written, and that was to be in Jerusalem as he stood there on the Mount of Olives. You're going to start right there. They would look down on the city. It's right there. And then I want you to start to reach out into Judea, the surrounding area, and then in Samaria up north. And then I want you to go to the uttermost part of the earth. And here we are today, the other side of the earth, carrying on the work that Jesus Christ set forth that day. Oh, the importance of context. We must never forget what it must have been like when that transition came. And with that mindset, we can appreciate what has happened for us, that we can have the blessings that we have now. No longer Jew or Gentile, and this was absolutely a foreign concept. The Gentile did not get along with the Jew. The Jew did not get along with the Gentile. And God says, through me, I can break down the barriers of mankind, and you can find love and harmony in Jesus Christ in the church today. We are blessed. We're going to see more of this, but it ends, did you notice, in Ephesians 1:12, that we, you and me, are to be to the praise of His glory. Us! It's not reserved for the Jews or the priesthood. It's for the common man who sees himself as a sinner and says, I can't do anything about this sin debt. I trust the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I put my faith in His work of redemption, His shed blood, His broken body, His resurrection. That sacrifice paid my sin debt. I have now eternal life. I'm a child of God. And He says, now I want you, now that you're born again, to live your life to be to the glory of God. You see, we are already, by the sheer virtue we've trusted Jesus Christ, we're to His glory. Because Jesus Christ can hold us up and saying, do you see what I did for that miserable sinner? And they have to say, you're a pretty forgiving, loving God. And you can save that person's soul. And so step one, God gets glory by the sheer virtue that we trusted Jesus Christ. But then we should do more. That we should be more. That gives Him praise by living for Him. I'm not going to live in those old ugly sins anymore. I'm going to live like a child of God. Live a holy life. And I'm going to do right to give glory to God the Father, to Jesus the Son who shed His blood, and to the Holy Spirit who guides me.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.